Not long ago, I had my annual physical, and my doctor put a thingamajig in my right ear and said, "Raise your hand when you hear something." I sat there waiting to hear something. Nothing. After a few seconds, he said, "I'm going to put this in your left ear." Same thing. Again, nothing. So I just figured that little apparatus had a dead battery or something. Then my doctors began speaking a little louder to me. "Frank, it looks like you have some middle-age hearing loss." I was so pleased that he used the word middle-age that I kind of missed the point. So I asked him, "Am I going deaf?" And then he reassured me with his best bedside manner. Now, nothing to be alarmed about. So that explains why my wife Sharon sometimes has to yell at me. Just some middle-aged hearing loss, not ignoring her. So now I am confronting the baby boomers' specific challenge, middle-aged hearing loss. Too many rock concerts with Three Dog Night, the Moody Blues, and Jackson Brown. I suppose it's an eye-opener and an ear-closer when you realize what you have inflicted upon your eardrums all these many years. Will I, like so many of my compatriots, end up reading subtitles on TV and adjusting my hearing aids? Now, to all of you who are already there, I feel your pain. Unfortunately, though, I may not be able to hear you speak. Now, for the biblical writers, the ear is the most critical organ of the body. The ear that listens or refuses to listen. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear the word of the Lord. Let anyone with ears listen." Scripture calls us not only to hear with our ears, but to listen with our hearts and our minds. Thus, when Jesus spoke, the crowds responded, "He speaks with authority." And his disciples marvel, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, opening to us the scriptures?" Soren Kierkegaard once defined faith as acoustical, related to hearing. Faith means hearing with our whole being what God is saying to us. Hearing is believing. In the Bible, seeing is not always believing. Many saw Jesus' miracles and refused to believe. Neither did Pharaoh, as you recall. So epiphanies and theophanies, like Moses seeing a burning bush or the disciples seeing Jesus aglow on the Mount of Transfiguration, or Paul seeing the risen Christ at Damascus, are rarities in the scriptures, extreme rarities, in fact. And besides, even these visual moments are accompanied always by a word from the Lord. At the burning bush, the word is, "Tell Pharaoh, let my people go." On the Mount of Transfiguration, the word is, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And on the road to Damascus, it's really quite simple. "Why are you persecuting me?" So in the Bible, seeing leads to hearing, which leads to a life of service. So seeing God face to face, the beatific vision, is reserved for the world to come. In this life, hearing is all important. Now, Paul's great problem in Romans 9 through 11 is very simple. Why did Israel so often not hear the good news of Jesus? Paul's answer to that question is actually rather curious, at least to our ears. Paul felt that Israel was so dedicated to the law that it became deaf to the word of grace in Jesus. The law of Moses so dominated their thinking that it prevented them from really hearing what Jesus was saying. Law is all about making sure you are doing the right thing before God. The emphasis is upon your actions and your good deeds. But Paul insists again and again that the good news is what God has done for us in Christ, what we could never do for ourselves. It's about God's grace and mercy, good measure, pressed down, overflowing upon us, as Jesus said. It's all gift. The gift of God's own Son, offered on the cross and risen from the grave. Law had nothing to do with that. It was grace upon grace, not something that we achieved or earned or merited, not in 1,000 years. So, here's what the good news does when we hear it. And it can be so offensive in a way. The good news annuls all our self-help strategies and our proud little efforts to fortify our standing before God. It shatters every human effort to gain some advantage with our good deeds, however many we do. The word of grace says just this: hear the word of the Lord. You are freely pardoned, forgiven, and reconciled. Come to God now with your hands empty, ready only to receive with gratitude what God in Christ has done for you. Without conditions, without asterisks requiring your best effort. Just believe the good news. In Christ, you are fully accepted just as you are. You hear that every Sunday morning in this worship service. So Paul lifts up the word of grace and says, the word is so near you, on your lips and in your heart. It's a word that comes to you graciously, without any consideration of your worthiness. And if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, listen, you will be saved. This is what we need to hear, sisters and brothers, again and again. So, may I suggest something? Forget what you have done, the missteps and the successes, the things that you have done and the things you have left undone. None of that really finally matters. Only this matters. Hear it carefully. What God has done for you. God's grace shatters all of our shameful failures in our life, as well as every pride-filled triumph. So to hear God's word of grace is to lay aside both my regrets as well as my accomplishments. It is simply to receive with grace and gratitude what God has done for you in Christ, what you could never do for yourself. So think of it this way. Faith is like an echo, an echo. Our faith is an echo that's coming to us from a word across a great chasm. And when we hear that gracious word of acceptance, our hearts receive it with gratitude. We simply echo the divine yes upon our lives with our own halting yes. With Mary, we say, be it to me according to your word. So faith is an echo, but it can also be compared to boiling water. Faith is evidence that a divine fire is warming our hearts. We do not generate our faith or our fire within us. It's all gift. So faith is never a triumph of my will or of my feelings. It's a divine voice that calls us, a divine fire that ignites our hearts. So faith is an echo of God's gracious mercy. In Woody Allen's masterpiece, which I commend to you, Crimes and Misdemeanors, a Jewish family gathers for a Sabbath meal. Now at the table, they begin arguing, naturally. And some of the family members confess their agnosticism. They admit they come to the Sabbath meals out of habit, not because of any religious convictions. And one of the elder women, who is a believer, makes this astute observation. Faith is like having an ear for music. You have to train your ear to listen. So hearing is believing, and some people simply don't have an ear for it. Others tune their ears to hear that music, and it is a glad melody. So we need an ear to hear the music. We need to train our ears to listen to the good news that refreshes us and builds us up. In fact, we all probably need to consider what we are listening to these days. Our ears are so bombarded with so much noise, so much cacophony. Our media, in its many forms, sadly, offers us up an unrelenting cascade of truths, half-truths, lies, and bunk. It really can be bewildering, can it? Maybe we would do well, friends in Christ, to be more attentive to the sounds of silence. Our brief statement of faith in our Book of Confessions says this: the Spirit enables us to hear the voices of those longed silenced. I know a woman who served on the committee that wrote the brief statement of faith. And she told me how that line got into the final edition of the text. She was sitting beside a Native American member of the committee. And there, during their discussions, he leaned over to her and whispered these words: "We need to include a line like this, to hear the voices of those longed silenced." She turned to him and said, "Say that out loud so everyone can hear." And reluctantly, he shared his words with the committee. "The Spirit enables us to hear the voices of those longed silenced." The committee sat in meditative silence for a very long time. And the chairperson called for discussion. There was none. Without any debate, that line was immediately included in the brief statement of faith. Everyone felt that the Spirit had indeed spoken to that committee. At the end of the letter to the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, we find these marvelous words: "Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." When we really hear what the Spirit is saying to us, we cannot help but respond in joyful faith and loving obedience. The Spirit moves us to engage in mission to the world for the sake of Jesus Christ. The Spirit calls us to give of ourselves. And the Spirit liberates us from our self-absorptions and grants us caring hearts and helping hands. When the Spirit speaks, we are changed and moved and transformed if we would but listen. Paul says, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved." Sisters and brothers, I cannot think of better good news to tell you this morning. Thanks be to God. Amen.